We want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 4. Thank you, ladies. That was a beautiful number. We appreciate what you've done. I thought the men and the children also did very well, and I'm appreciative of it. We're looking in Romans. We've seen that the theme of Romans is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We've seen in Romans 1:18 through 3:20 that all humanity lacks the righteousness of God and needs to be saved. In Romans 3:21 through 5:21, we are in the process of looking at God's provision of righteousness or justification by faith. It is provided by faith, and it is illustrated in the life of Abraham. Remember what it means to be justified by faith. It pictures God as the judge rendering his official verdict. He declares everyone who believes the gospel message to be righteous, and from then on declares them as righteous, treating them as righteous. In Romans 4:9 through 17, that's what we'll be looking at this morning, we see that Abraham's righteousness was by faith and was independent of circumcision, which proves that righteousness is available not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. We remind ourselves that Abraham is the physical father of the Jewish nation. All Jews were physically descended from Abraham through his son Isaac, through his grandson Jacob. Therefore, the Jews were very proud of their relationship to Abraham. No one doubted his salvation, but was the way Abraham was saved consistent with what Paul has been writing? We are saved by faith rather than by any works which we might do. Romans 4:9 through 17 answers this question by showing that Abraham was saved in exactly the same way we must be saved. He believed what God said. At the instant of his salvation, God justified Abraham by faith and declared him to be righteous. This occurred years before he was circumcised. So in verse 9, Paul raises a question. The question amounts to this: is the promise of blessedness described by David in Psalm 32 to be fulfilled only in those who are Jews? Or is it going to be fulfilled in the Gentiles as well? He answers his question by showing when Abraham's faith was reckoned as righteousness, when Abraham was justified by faith. Now, I gave you a lot of blanks there, and I wasn't as fast as I might have been. I slowed down for your benefit, but let me just give you the answer so you get this. I want you to know what that means. Promise of blessedness. Was it fulfilled only in those who are Jews? Or is it going to be fulfilled in the Gentiles as well? And he answers this by showing when Abraham's faith was reckoned as righteousness, or when he was justified by faith. As we go into verse number 9, Paul asks, is righteousness given to Gentiles as well as to Jews? Verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, that's the Jews, only, or upon the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He asks, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? The blessedness is the blessedness of having our sins forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ, and not imputed to us, which is read, or which is referring to verses 6 through 8, which say, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And if you are a saved person today, having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are indeed blessed. Your sins are forgiven. You've been declared righteous. Your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And notice, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why is that? Because when Jesus died, your sin was set down to his account, and it became effective for you when you believed the gospel message and were saved. At that same time, Jesus Christ's righteousness was set down to your account. So when God looks at all of us who are genuinely saved, he sees not any sin. He sees our righteousness. Righteousness was credited to Abraham's account when he believed God. He thus received righteousness by faith. It was not by or because of his circumcision. At that time, because of his believing God, Abraham's sins were completely forgiven, and they were covered in God's sight by the blood of Christ, which would eventually be shed on the cross. Abraham's sin was set down in Christ's account, and Christ would eventually pay for Abraham's sin when he was crucified at Calvary. Abraham was blessed because he had Christ's righteousness in his account, credited to his account, and because his sin was no longer credited to his own account. And this is also true of us. At the instant that we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, by believing that he died on the cross to pay for our sins and that he was raised from the dead to show God's approval of his sacrifice on our behalf. In verse 9, the circumcision refers to the group of people whose males have been circumcised, or the group of people represented by circumcision. That's the Jews. Whereas the uncircumcision refers to the group of people who are not represented by circumcision. Thus, as I've said here, the circumcision is referring to the Jews, and the uncircumcision is referring to the Gentiles. The question in verse 9 is, does this blessedness of having our sins forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ and not imputed to us, apply only to the Jews, which they thought? Or does it also apply to the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham is the one who received circumcision as the sign of the covenant made by God to him. And he's also the one whose faith had been reckoned for righteousness. So the question comes, does circumcision have anything at all to do with justification by faith? The answer to that is no. If it does have something to do with justification, then the blessedness of not having sin imputed would be applied only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. As we move on into verse 10, we see that righteousness is available for Gentiles as well as for the Jews, because Abraham's righteousness was reckoned to Abraham before he was circumcised. How was it then reckoned, verse 10 says, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? The answer is not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, something that is not really clear is how old Abraham was when he was justified by faith, but it may have been even before he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to Haran. We also do not know how long he stayed in Haran. According to Genesis 12:4, we know that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Seems like a rather young man at that point, doesn't he? Genesis 12:4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." If you see that spelled C-H-A-R-R-A-N, sometimes I think it's in the New Testament, maybe in Stephen's speech, it's the same word. It's just the particular letter, which is a cheth, has a ch sound or a guttural sound. And so when we do it with just an h, it looks different, but it means the same place. According to Genesis 15:6, we also know that Abraham was justified by faith before Ishmael was born. The question would be only how many years before Ishmael was born. The answer is we don't know. And it's all right not to know that, because God didn't tell it to us. In Genesis 15:6, we read, "And he," meaning Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," meaning the Lord, "counted it to him," meaning to Abraham, "for righteousness." According to Genesis 16:16, which is after Genesis 15:6, you can tell that, can't you, by the number, we know that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Doesn't look as old as it once did, does it? No. Some of us are approaching some of those numbers. Approaching. Some of you may have passed. We don't know. Abraham, according to Genesis 16:16, was 80. A score is 20. Multiply 20 times 4, and you get 80. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar was born, or bare Ishmael to Abram. Thus, it is clear that God's declaring Abraham to be righteous occurred sometime before Ishmael was born, at which time Abraham was said to be 86 years of age. In addition, according to Genesis 17:24, we know that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Genesis 17:24 says, "And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Now clearly, righteousness was reckoned, imputed, counted, or set down to Abraham's account before he was circumcised. This means that Abraham's righteousness was independent of his circumcision. Regardless of when Abraham was justified or declared righteous, he had already been justified or declared righteous long before he was circumcised. So righteousness is therefore available to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Not only do we see that righteousness was reckoned, imputed, or set down to Abraham's account before he was circumcised, but we also see that righteousness is available for Gentiles as well as for Jews, because circumcision was only a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had already obtained by faith. And he, meaning Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham received circumcision, which is the sign, meaning a token or a seal, that is a confirmation, an authentication. Did you notice that I said an instead of and? That's because there's a computer error here. I apologize for a computer error in the word and, which appears before the second blank in the previous paragraph. It should be an, A-N, rather than and, A-N-D. Unfortunately, my calling it a computer error is not exactly right, because I am the one who typed this document, and I am the one who missed it when proofreading it, and I didn't catch it until after I had sent it to Alan for printing for your benefit. So cross that D off, please. My computer did exactly what it was supposed to do. It printed what I typed. I noticed this typo when going over my message about 4 o'clock this morning. We also see, as I better go back through that paragraph, hadn't I? Abraham received circumcision, which is a sign or a token, that is a seal, meaning a confirmation, an authentication, or an attestation. Boy, I've given you some long words, haven't I? I'm not sorry about it either. I want you to know what it means. A confirmation, an authentication, or an attestation of the righteousness of the faith which he had, which his faith produced, yet being uncircumcised. It's literally in his uncircumcision, meaning while he was still uncircumcised. So confirmation, authentication, attestation, produced, uncircumcision, while, and uncircumcised. Am I sorry that I put so many blanks in there for you? No. Again, I want you to pay attention and I want you to understand what's going on here. We also see that righteousness is available for Gentiles as well as for Jews, because not only was circumcision just a seal of the righteousness which Abraham had already received by faith, but also in God's plan, justification by faith prior, if you want, before, if it's easier to spell, prior to circumcision, enables Abraham to be the father of all believers. Justification by faith prior to circumcision enables Abraham to be the father of all believers. Verses 11b and 12 say that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And if you figured out all of that while I went through it, you've done very well. quite frankly, it's not an easy thing to comprehend, and that's why we're going to go through it a little slower here. The point of all of these verses is that all those who have faith in or believe God, as Abraham did, are justified by faith, just like Abraham was. This is exactly what God intended it to be. Verse 11b, that, meaning in order that he, meaning Abraham, might be the father, that is, the spiritual father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, even though they are Gentiles. Let me explain that to you in words that would be very simple. When you, as a Gentile, got saved, Abraham became your spiritual father. You have a spiritual father as a believer named Abraham. All of us do if we're saved. Even though they're Gentiles, that, meaning so that, righteousness might be imputed, that is, reckoned or counted unto them also, as well as to Abraham. The Gentiles, as well as Abraham, have righteousness set down in our accounts. In addition, we learn in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Verse 12 is written in contrast to Abraham's being the spiritual father of the uncircumcised Gentiles who believe in verse 11. In verse 12, Abraham is the spiritual father of the Jewish people who, in addition to their being circumcised physically, believe God as he did, as Abraham did. They believe God just like Abraham believed God. So he's the spiritual father of the Jewish people who, although circumcised physically, believe God as Abraham did. To them that are not of the circumcision only is understood in the sense of to the ones who are not only of circumcision, to the ones who are not of circumcision alone, meaning to those Jews who have not only been physically circumcised, but to those Jews who have also believed in God as Abraham did. What it amounts to is this: God is the spiritual father of all saved people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. The fact that some Jews were unbelievers yet had been circumcised meant nothing. Abraham was not their spiritual father. A strong contrast is introduced by but, who also walk in the steps, suggests who, in addition to their being Jews, are following the footsteps of that faith of our Abraham, father Abraham, speaks of the specific faith exercised by Abraham, the ancestor of the Jewish nation. They walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham when they believe God as Abraham did, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, is repeated from verse 11. It refers to Abraham's faith, which was exercised in God before he was circumcised. Abraham's faith was not connected with circumcision. So although Abraham is the physical father or ancestor of all the Jews, Abraham is not the spiritual father of all the circumcised, meaning of all the Jews. He is the spiritual father only of those Jews who exercise faith in God as he did. How are you doing? Do you need to come up for air? Want me to go over that one again? All right, I see a lot of heads bobbing up and down. I think that means yes. Abraham's faith was not connected with circumcision. It had nothing to do with it. So although Abraham is the physical father or ancestor of all the Jews, he is not the spiritual father of all the circumcised, meaning of all the Jews. He is the spiritual father only of those Jews who exercise faith in God as he did, just like he's the spiritual father of all Gentiles who exercise faith as Abraham did. Righteousness is available for Gentiles as well as for Jews, not only because circumcision was only a seal of the righteousness Abraham had already received by faith, and not only because justification prior to circumcision enabled Abraham to be the father of all believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, but righteousness is also available because the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was intended by God to be brought to pass by means of the righteousness of faith rather than by means of the keeping of the law. This is what God designed. We get justified by faith by believing God. Abraham became the heir of the world by means of the righteousness which he obtained by faith, not by keeping the law. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, meaning his descendants, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that he should be the heir of the world is nowhere found in the Old Testament in exactly these words, but is best understood as referring to God's promise that Abraham should be the father of many nations, found in Genesis 15, 6, followed by 22, 15 through 18. Abraham is the father, meaning the spiritual father of those who believe, and as such, he is the heir of the world. Genesis 15, 6, I've already read it, but I'll read it again. He, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted it to him, meaning to Abraham, for righteousness. Now, Genesis 22, 15 through 18 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, this is when, after he's offered Isaac on the altar. He didn't actually have to go through with it, but he was ready to. And said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Sounds to me like the angel of the Lord, and I and the Lord all refer to the same person, meaning the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ at this time. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, meaning thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, Abraham didn't have any idea of the ramifications of his obeying God and believing God at that point in time. Just like you have no idea of the ramifications of your being saved today. You don't know what that's going to result in somebody else's life down the road. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham through the law. Suggests that the promise was not made to Abraham or was not intended to come to pass to Abraham through law of any kind. The promise that he should be heir of the world was made to Abraham and to his seed, meaning his descendants, through the righteousness of faith, through righteousness produced by faith. Thus, those who believe are declared righteous. Faith is the ground on which God gives righteousness to the individual, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. Something we see in verses 14 through 15 is that faith and law are mutually exclusive. It means you can't put them both in the same place at the same time. You have one, you can't have the other. You have the other, you can't have the first one. For if they which are of the law, meaning by means of law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now you can't see this in the English text, but let me help you with the Greek text here. If introduces a condition which, in the text of the Greek, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, but it is not really true. If should therefore be understood in the sense of assuming that. The condition means assuming that only those who obey the law are heirs of the world. That's actually false, even though it is assumed for sake of discussion in this letter to be true. The conclusion is faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Assuming that the promise comes to pass only for those who keep the law, then faith as the means of obtaining the promise has been made void or invalid or of no effect. And the promise made to Abraham that he should be the heir of the world has become null and void. But you know, if the condition is false, the conclusion is also going to be false. We remember that somewhere along the line we learned it, didn't we? I'm going to go through that one again. Again, my computer just put in too many blanks. Actually, it's not the computer anymore, it's me. Bad grammar. It is I. Okay? It is I. Sounds funny, but it is correct. Assuming that the promise comes to pass only for those who keep the law, then faith as the means of obtaining the promise has been made void or invalid or of no effect. The promise that God made to Abraham would then have been made of none effect, in other words, ineffective, powerless, idle, or it would have been nullified, ineffective and nullified in that paragraph. However, since the promise does not come to pass for the heirs by means of their keeping the law, then faith as the means of obtaining the promise has not been nullified, and the promise of righteousness has not been nullified. This means that faith as the means of obtaining the promise is still in effect. How do we obtain the promise of righteousness? By faith. because the law worketh wrath in verse 15. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Because the law, meaning the Mosaic law, worketh, that means it produces or brings about wrath, which is the reaction of God's holiness toward what is evil. For where no law is, there's no transgression. You see, a transgression is an overstepping of a law or a breaking of it. However, where there's no law, there cannot possibly be a transgression of it. You can't break what's not there. However, there is law, and it has been broken. As a result, there is wrath, and it is directed against sinners, which means those who have not trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We're getting there. Well, we're down to two pages on my notes. That won't take long. I hope that you're doing all right. I have to introduce a little space here so you can get your minds back together. When they took my Greek test, they always felt like their minds were like spaghetti when they got done. Can you believe it? Yes, I can believe it. I wonder, Dennis, if you got some of my tests, because they copied my tests and we're going to use them on later students. Yeah, if you had your mind feeling like spaghetti when you got done, it probably was one of mine. We also see, back to this, in verse 16, that the promise has to be by faith that it might be by grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, if you read that one quickly, you're probably going to struggle with it too. At least I would. Therefore, because of this, because if righteousness comes as a result of keeping the law, faith has been made of no effect, according to verse 14. And because the law, which results in wrath, has been broken. Therefore, it is of faith. The promise is or must be by means of faith rather than by means of keeping the law. That it might be by grace is in order that, or so that, the promise might be received or obtained according to grace. That is, according to undeserved merit rather than according to deserved merit, which would be the case if the promise were according to the law. It has to be by grace, which is undeserved, to the end, in order that, or so that, the promise might be sure, that the promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations might be reliable, or might be dependable, or might be certain. If you had to keep the law in order to get this righteousness, how would you know whether you kept it well enough? The fact is, if you broke it one time, you broke it and you're in trouble then. Its meaning is opposite the meaning of the promise has been made of none effect. The promise is sure, reliable, dependable, certain. It's the opposite of what was said in verse 14, that the law would have made the promise of no effect. To all the seed, to all the Jews and Gentiles who are descended spiritually from Abraham, because they too have believed in God. Not to that only which is of the law, which indicates that if the promise were fulfilled by means of the law, the promise of God would only affect those under the law. a reference to the Jews who are under the Mosaic law, who were attempting to earn righteousness by keeping the law. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, the promise is also sure or certain. To the one who is of the faith of Abraham, to the one who believes God as Abraham did, who is the father of us all, meaning the father, the faith of Abraham, who's the spiritual father of all Jews and Gentiles who believe. Finally, and that's the word you've been looking for, we see the promise by faith is for all the seed, Jews as well as Gentiles, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations is quoted from Genesis 17:5, where God is the speaker and Abraham is the one who's been made a father of many nations before him whom he believed, means before God whom Abraham believed. Even God who quickeneth, meaning God who makes alive, or God who gives life to the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, as the creator, God is able to bring things into existence out of nothing. Therefore, it was no problem for God to bring Isaac into existence when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. Most of you ladies who have had babies, you were not 90 when you got pregnant, okay? And you wonder how you might have been able to hold on to that baby, especially if it was a big one. You understand how that goes. And most of you men could not have been responsible for producing that baby if you were 100 years of age. The conclusion of the matter is that righteousness comes by means of faith and is available for all people, not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles as well, which means it's available for all of us. So if you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection for your sin, won't you do that today? Call upon God and ask him to save you because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you need some help with that, I'll be glad to help you after the service. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that we can come and study this passage, though it's difficult. Help us to understand it and to apply its teaching to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.